We'll touch back on this in just a little bit. Some of you might be wondering where some of this fits in. How many of you know who Billy Graham is? I was looking at Casey because sometimes I'm aiming a little old for you. But Billy Graham was perhaps the greatest evangelist in our age, certainly in the English-speaking world. Before his wife Ruth passed away, she was asked if she ever considered divorcing Billy. She said, absolutely not, never. Murder him? Yes, often. It's not my line, that's her line. So I think you can figure out what we're going to look at this morning. You can put the one verse up. I will share some other verses. We'll actually look at some verses that I've alluded to earlier. You must not murder. We're going to cover a lot of different aspects of this. You can't cover all of it in one Sunday morning. I do want to clarify this. If you grew up reading a King James Bible, it said, thou shalt not kill. Because to Shakespeare and King James and the folks who lived in the 1600s, they were synonymous. We know there's a difference between to murder and to kill. If a mosquito lands on your arm and you smack it, you didn't say, I just murdered a mosquito. You'd say, I killed it. And you'd say it with a little smile, right? You're glad you got it. It's not going to get you. It's not going to get somebody else. There's a difference between murder and killing. I don't want to belabor the point, but it's interesting because there are some people who said that God was saying that you shouldn't kill anything. And yet the same book that brought us this command, thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not kill, says that we're to sacrifice animals and worship to God. It says that when people murder other people, that their lives are to be taken, capital punishment. And so Scripture does address it. It also acknowledges the reality of war, and in no place in Scripture does it say that a person is accountable for killing someone in a situation of war. And we could talk a lot about the ethics of that, but I want to talk this morning about the sacredness of life. You are sitting next to a miracle. I believe that no matter who you are a miracle created by God. And what did God use to create you? Dirt. Think about that for a moment. The components that God started with, it wasn't that there was something special about the stuff. It's what he did with the stuff and created something special out of it. I love when he talks about the collagen. And he's a scientist, but he says, for some reason, when it's in your eye, it becomes transparent. How did it know to do that? Did he catch the part? And I realized some of the script up there was kind of small. That's why it's good to sit in the front row, folks, because sometimes it's good to sit up front. But it says that if the baby were to continue to grow at that rate, as it did, and I don't remember exactly where it was somewhere in the first couple months, that the baby would weigh 3,000 pounds at birth. That would be a problem. That'd be a problem long before birth. I mean, once the baby started hitting 50, 60 pounds, it's just like, we have got a problem. You and I are absolute miracles, and I believe that in eternity we will see what God has done. How God dreamt us up and the birthing process, and I agree with the psalmist. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word today. Lord, that you would communicate with us about how special and how profound every human life is. And yet we live in a world that treats life so often very cheaply and does not value it as you have commanded us to. Father, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we went with the do not kill, then the world would be filled with vegetarian pacifists. Now, I'm not saying it's the worst thing in the world if we're all vegetarians, and we could use a few more pacifists in the world, but it's not the world that we live in. We live in a world, though, that glorifies violence. When you consider some of the things that we see in movies, and sometimes it's just for some good humor that somebody gets blown up, and people like to watch violence. When I was in high school, I was going to be an actor or a movie maker. I wasn't too fussy, either one. I was going to be a millionaire, I was going to be famous, whatever. But I made some movies in high school. And My friend Mike and I made one movie. It didn't make any sense. It was just called 20th Century Fox. And it was just a collaboration of scenes. And some of them were pretty funny. Some of it was pretty far out. But there was one scene in it where Mike and I, it's the classic showdown thing where you've got the two gunslingers. We're in his backyard. It's winter. And we keep going back and forth, his face, my face. You know the thing where the faces twitch. And then some movies have spoofed it. Well, we spoofed it. You know, we started showing all kinds of people, their faces and everything, like everyone was watching the two of us. But in the scene, and I'm wearing all white, and it's snow, and it was really cold. I still remember. This is over 40 years ago. But I pull my gun too late. Mike gets me. I fall down in the snow, and I have like this ketchup thing that I'm squirting out on the snow. So red on the snow. When we showed the movie, that was the favorite scene. And afterwards, I said to Mike, that's what people like. They like violence. They like blood and gore. They like seeing me get killed is what they really like to see, I think. I think they're thinking the movie's almost over, too. My point is that people are really into violence in our culture. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed it. As a matter of fact, he said, you have heard it said, and it is written, do not commit murder. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. But what he says is, I'll take it a step further, don't be angry at your neighbor. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, I wouldn't kill my neighbor. Oh, but you'll say bad things about him. What Jesus is saying is that you're just as guilty if you feel like killing somebody as if you did. Now, there's a Selah for you. Think about that for a moment. That's what Jesus said. When we get really angry at people, that's kind of the same thing as wanting to have them dead. You know, I read something somewhere, and it's been a little bit of a revelation to me, because I think I'm not the only one that gets angry in driving. I saw a car on the way here I always get turned around in this building, I don't know why, at the intersection right here. I was waiting at Fairview at a red light. The guy in front of me just went. There's cars coming. I don't know how he missed the pickup. Everybody else stopped. It was shocking, and he just kept driving. When you see things like that, we refer to people. We give monikers to people like that, don't we? Look what this blank is doing. Look what this unintelligent person is doing. I learned vocabulary by driving with my older siblings. Not Rick, older siblings. Oh, that word. Oh, that's what one is in one of those cars. Here's the thing. When we see people in cars, they're dehumanized. They're no longer people, really, right? It's just that Lexus. That Lexus that cut me off. That Chevy. Whatever it is. And so it's easy to depersonalize and be angry and to have these feelings. What Jesus is saying is get at those feelings. Figure out what your anger processes are and learn to overcome them. Don't let them get the best of you. We live on the outskirts of one of the most violent cities in the world. We don't like to think about it. I love Chicago. It's a beautiful city. But it's also the murder capital of the United States. In a lot of ways, that doesn't affect me. But about 10 years ago, something about the violence in Chicago I got to see firsthand the results of. It was December 2008, and my brother John had very unexpectedly died of a heart attack on December 3rd, which if you've ever had any kind of loss in any season of life, but especially during the holidays, it just shortens everything. There's just, all of a sudden it's Christmas and you're not ready for it. And Heidi and I had gotten an angel tree child, I think that's what it's called. Angel Tree is the ministry, one of the ministries that Chuck Colson started through Prison Fellowship. So that when a person is in prison, and they're going to these Bible studies that Chuck Colson, and I'll tell you what, Chuck Colson accomplished more in his life, more good. I cannot believe the media doesn't say more about what he's done in over 100 countries, ministering to men and women who are in prison, leading them to Christ, changing lives in the name of Jesus. But one of the programs is that at Christmas time, that you become the angel for that person in prison who wants to send a gift to their child. Because they can't send the gift, they can't deliver it. But this ministry does. And so we get the name and we get an idea of what this young lady would want. And she was a teenager. I think she was about 16. And so Heidi, of course, bought all the gifts. Do you remember her name? For the life of me, I was trying to remember what her name was this morning. But so she had bought all the gifts and everything. And we were going to go. We had this time slot this one weekday morning. And it's snowing. I mean, not like today. It was really snowing. We had like about 6 inches. And I said to Heidi, I said, you know, Donna lives really close to where this young lady lives. And she could drop off the gifts. And we wouldn't have to go. We're tight on time. I said, but I'm willing to go. And Heidi said, no, let's go. So we did. And, you know, these stories all start out like, oh, it's going to be really fun. It's going to be cool. Well, we're battling the snow. And then you're marching through the snow trying to find the right apartment, afraid you're knocking on the wrong door. You don't know if they're going to really want you to come in to see them. Long story short, we knock on the door. They welcome us in, the mother and this young lady who's in a wheelchair. We didn't know anything of her story. But she had lived in the city the year before. She was walking home from school, and there's a drive-by shooting. She was right in front of a church when a bullet struck her spine, paralyzed for life. We were just stunned with her story. And I still remember praying for her and for her mom. Heidi and I were there. I remember the song that was on the TV. It was Angel by Sarah McLachlan, because they never turned the TV down, and it was that ad for Pets. But that was the song that we had at my brother's funeral. Just some things you'll never forget. When we were driving away, Heidi looked at me, and she probably won't admit it, but her eyes were moist, because I cry. She doesn't cry, but I cry. And she looked at me, and she said, we almost missed that. But folks, there are people like that young lady all across Chicago whose lives have been transformed in a negative way because of gun violence, because of people taking life to be cheap. We'll close the service. One of the things we're going to pray for, we're going to pray for our beautiful city of Chicago. It's not a political thing. It breaks the heart of God, the murder that happens in our city. And we may not be able to go out in the streets and stop it. And I know people protest and do all kinds of things. And there's a lot of people doing good things. But friends, we can pray. And prayer makes a difference. That young lady, the next month in January, we had her come to youth group and share her story. And I remember just a cluster of students coming around her, laying hands on her, praying for her. It was beautiful. It was awesome. But we came that close to missing it. Friends, we are touched on every side. Life is precious and sacred. And there's different things in our world that sometimes almost seem to promote it not being so. I have so many notes today that they're just all over the place. You might have some in your chair. If you see some of my notes, just pass them up to me, okay? I'd really appreciate it. I had a chance this week to be at Bob and Doris's grandson Alex wake and funeral. And where's Robert? Is he inside or is he? There he is. Bob, you did a fantastic job sharing remembrances, not only your own, but for the family. And I'm sure you sensed it every bit as much as I did. Here's a 20-year-old young man. The love that people have for him, not just have, was palpable. You could feel it. And the loss was profound. What I suggest to you is that a human life is more than the miracle that we saw of all these cells coming together and multiplying, and the genetic code that's in the DNA that tells them what to do and how to do it is absolute magic miracle. But it doesn't even touch the soul of a person. Because inside that womb, God is creating someone who is unique and special. There will never be another person like it. I said it to Dominic this morning about the snow. He didn't seem too happy about the snow. Maybe I misread you. I don't know. But I just said, you know, but it's cool that no two snowflakes are alike. And, you know, they told me that in grade school, and I believed it. And I've done some study, and so far I've seen thousands and millions of them. I've never seen two that are the same. But you think about the soul of a human being. And that's what I picked up with Alec. The way that he told jokes, the stories that he told, the things that he liked to do, unique. And because of that, people are going to miss him because there's not going to be another one. I was reading something from John Ortberg. There was, in 2015, there was the shooting that took 9 lives at the Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. He went there with his daughter to attend the service on the Sunday following. He said, for more than 2 hours, a church that was packed to overflowing sang and read and wept and prayed and protested and worshiped to try to find solace together. He said, I have never attended a service with more grief. I have never attended a service with more anger. I have never attended a service with deeper love or fiercer joy. I do not understand it, but I witnessed it. And God meets people in their suffering. And share the account of one of the women from that church. Her name is Felicia Sanders. Time magazine covered some of her story. Her son, Taiwanza, was shot and did not survive. She was covered with so much blood that the shooter thought that she was dead, and that's why she survived. Time did this cover story to talk about the power of forgiveness that was expressed by the victims in the aftermath. You know, forgiveness like that speaks to our broken world. According to the story, quote, Felicia Sanders asked the FBI for one thing, the return of 2 Bibles. The FBI said that they were not recoverable. They were taken as evidence. She insisted, so the investigators sent her Bible and Taiwanza's Bible to the Bureau's high-tech labs in Quantico, Virginia, where they were cleaned as thoroughly as possible, leaf by leaf. Sanders has them now. The pages are pink with blood that will never wash away, but she can still make out the words. And she lives as an example of grace and forgiveness. But make no mistake about it, the reason why when we go to a memorial that there's this love that does not go away is because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, created in God's image with an eternal soul. Having shown that video, I need to say a couple of things. I'm pro-life in every aspect of the term, and we could debate it, and I'm not talking politics. But I am pro-life, and I believe that Jesus is pro-life. I am pro-women, and I think you can ask any woman who knows me. I am pro-women, and so is Jesus. And this is not a political thing. But we live in a time where people are going back through history and saying that what people did in that time was wrong. And I think that based on where we stand today, they're right, that what a lot of people did in the past was wrong. What will people say of our day? What will people say of the United States of America since 1973 that said that abortion on demand is legal? I know there's a lot of different sides to it. And I understand there is a side that would say a woman has a right in certain areas. I believe there's a greater right, and that's God's right to allow children to be born. There's a lot of things that we could debate. Friends, I encourage you to do things that are pro-life, to support people like CareNet, that help people through a really difficult time with difficult pregnancies. They're not out there screaming in the streets. It's not about hatred, it's about love. Having said that, I realize that there are many people in my generation, many women, who have gone through with abortions. And let me say this, Jesus is for you as well. Jesus wants to bring his grace, his mercy, his healing to you as well. Because life is sacred, and that includes your life. We live in a world where it's crazy because some places life seems so cheap and other times we fight so hard to save a life. I want to share some of the account that happened in Chile. And I don't know why I'm having such a hard time with my notes this morning. They seem to be all over the place. Do I have any more over there? No? How about over here? If this is your first time here, I'm not normally like this. Don't anybody say anything contrary to that. I'm looking for page 181. There it is. There's a book that was written entitled Deep Down Dark. It tells the story of 33 miners in Chile who were trapped 2,000 feet below the surface of the earth for 69 days. One magazine or one newspaper in Santiago, Chile said they gave them a 2% chance for survival. You know these stories, and many of you remember this, and you follow it in the news, or of a baby that goes down a well, and the whole world stops to try to save that one life. I find it hard to understand sometimes why we fight so hard to save some and not others. I want to tell you a little bit about their story. They had to live in the dark. Think about that. 2,000 feet below Earth, they knew exactly where they were because they were miners. And when there's the collapse and everything, they knew that very little chance they were getting out of there alive. They had essentially no food. They had just a little bit, and they're cut off from the rest of the world, no communication. They began to lose weight. They didn't know if they'd ever see sunlight again. Many of the miners, face to face with imminent death, took stock of their lives and realized that they had a lot of regrets. Somebody asked Jose Henriquez, who was known to be a religious man, if he would pray for everyone, and he did. As he got down on his knees, some of the other men joined him. And he began to talk to God. And he said, "We aren't the best men, Lord, but have pity on us." You'd think some of them would be, "Hey, wait a minute, speak for yourself. I'm a pretty good guy. I want to get out of here, but I'm a pretty good guy." But no one protested. Somehow in the deep, down dark, nobody objected. So Henriquez went on and actually got more specific. "I tend not to pray like this on a Sunday morning. Victor Segovia knows that he drinks too much. Victor Zamora is too quick to anger. Pedro Cortez thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter." No, we don't normally lead prayers like that from the pulpit. But again, no one objected. Actually, it was more the opposite. Something special was happening, and they were connecting in a way they never had before. Somehow, in the deep down dark, buried under the earth, with death staring them in the face, the men discovered a new sense of fellowship. Do you know, when they'd come together for Bible study, do you know what their favorite, they'd have these preachers, they couldn't read anything, so that's why it's good to know the stories. Do you know what their favorite Bible story was? Jonah. Think about it. If God could get Jonah out of the fish, maybe he can get us out of here. And I think it was the kind of thing where they're just like, "Okay, Henriquez, tell us the Jonah story one more time." They actually began to meet every day for their one little meal, which would be a spoonful of tuna or a bit of a cookie, maybe a little water, and then either Jose or this other fellow, Osman, would give a short sermon, and the men would get on their knees and pray. "God, forgive me for the violence of my voice before my wife and my son. God, forgive me for abusing the temple of my body with drugs." And it went on from there. Amazingly, these prayers spontaneously grew into times when the miners apologized for their wrongdoings towards each other. And they practiced mutual confession. I've been in church a long time. It can happen sometimes in a youth service. But boy, an adult service, the microphone's open, tell everybody what you did wrong. I said, you can leave the mic there as long as you want. People aren't talking. But when they were cut off from the pursuit of pleasure, money, and alcohol, they saw the folly of living for those things. Meanwhile, a group of people were on the surface, and they began to drill down through the earth to try to save them. The leader of the drilling crew, unbeknownst to them, said that they should pray for the hole they were about to dig. I love this. This guy begins the drilling, and he says, "Let's all put our trust in the skinny guy." He meant skinny Jesus hanging on the cross. But I don't know where he came up with that, "Let's put our trust in the skinny guy," but I like that. And that's what they chose to do. As they bowed their heads, one of the team members, now you got a picture. These are eight like rough and tumble men. "Hey boss, let's hold hands as we pray." So eight burly Chilean drill operators held hands and asked Jesus for help. The rescue effort was born, and people from all over the world began trying to help or give or pray for the men to be saved. And I think you know the end of the story. They were all saved. Friends, life is sacred. God wants us to respect life. We live, and I talked during the pastoral prayer time about prayer and about groaning. I want to read something from the New Testament. I think in this context, I think it'll be meaningful to you. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. In other words, we live in a broken world. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. And I love this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Friend, if you're weak this morning, if you're desperate, you're battling an addiction, you're dealing with the loss, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit within you wants to help you in your weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Sometimes it's best just to acknowledge it. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts and minds. And he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And now you're going to hear something you've heard a million times. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We love verse 28, but sometimes we forget the groaning that goes before it. The reason that Paul says that at that point is he's saying, I know you're going through misery. I know what you're dealing with. It's just you can't fathom how God could be in the midst of it. And he makes the bold proclamation, but God's going to bring something good out of it. Put your trust in the skinny guy. He's going to get you out of that pit. Whatever that pit is, he's the one who's going to do it. Put your trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work for the good. Father, I pray that you would work through the violence and the pain in our beautiful and violent city of Chicago. Lord Jesus, I pray that in churches across, especially the south and the west side of Chicago, where there is so much senseless gun violence, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would touch lives, especially young lives, so powerfully that you'd begin a transformation. And you are so humble, you don't care whether you get the glory or not. But I want to see Jesus glorified in our great city of Chicago. Father, I pray that you would work for the good in the hearts of women who have had abortions and in the hearts of women who are considering abortions. Lord Jesus, do what only you can do. You can knit us together. And we had a bird's eye view of the miracle of what you can do to bring a human being into this world. Most everyone in this room would say, we know that's what you do in our hearts as well. Do something new in our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would work for the good in our sometimes angry hearts. Help us to see this morning that I know Jesus was going after self-righteous people who were saying, I'd never murder anybody. And he was saying, I know you wouldn't because you're too proud to do that. But you get angry at people and you hate people. And that hurts the heart of God. Father, I pray that there would be a grace over the things that I've said today, because I know that many of these things are heavy. Father, bring your grace, your joy. After we've done business with you, there is a lightness and there's a peace. Touch your people this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. I invite you to